You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Good morning, everyone. A blessed Advent 3, third Sunday of Advent to you all. This is the third installment of this second 20s and 30s. Class series, this one being focused on themes of Advent, preparing our hearts for Christ to come. Christmas is coming really soon, 12 days away by last count, I think. But we're very delighted for Madison and I to be teaching this class this morning. Madison is a friend of ours. She's a peer of the 20s and 30s group, member of the Advent, has a husband Ben, two beautiful children, one of which Cora Causey is holding right now. Little Winnie Kate is an honorary 20s and 30s member this morning. She'll be joined by my daughter, Nell Fagan, here shortly, so they'll bring the average age down. I will let Madison...
And Betsy.
And Betsy, of course. Yeah. How did I miss it? Yeah. I will let Madison further introduce herself and introduce her class topic. I have some handouts here if you'd like one. I will pass one out to you. And let me pray for you, Madison.
Sure.
Get started. Yeah. Lord, stir up thy power be among us this morning. Be Madison's mouth and be in our ears and in our hearts. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks, Will. I don't think I need to introduce myself beyond what Will has said, other than saying I'm an attorney across the street. We've been at the Advent since spring of 2021. So I'm going to speak for the first half of this class on observing Advent, which I've been doing imperfectly for the past several years. And then in the second half of the class, we are actually going to create some space for quiet. So I'm going to start by telling a story of Christmas past. It was December 24th, 2020, my first married Christmas with Ben. And we were living in Highland Park at the time in a little apartment up on the top of a hill. And at the bottom of the hill was a Piggly Wiggly, that little shopping center on Claremont. And there used to be a CVS in there. So I'm in the kitchen starting to get some dinner prep going before we go to a Christmas Eve service in a little while. And it's 4 o'clock p.m. And Ben comes through the kitchen and tells me that he is going to CVS to get the stuff for my stocking. CVS closes at 4:30 p.m. I had been carefully curating Ben's stocking for weeks, and I was displeased. I cried on the way to the Christmas Eve service about this. We talked through it. Then the next morning, Christmas morning, I cried about it again. I had this vision for our first married Christmas where we were going to be sitting cozily on the couch, carefully opening stockings full of small, thoughtful gifts, and it was going to show me how well he knew me and loved me. So I don't share this story to share about my husband's gift-giving proficiencies. He's actually a very thoughtful gift giver, and this is really a story that can be kind of chalked up to classic newlywed conflict stemming from how different families of origins did things growing up and mismatched expectations for how Christmas Day was going to go. But I share it to say that it can be very easy for expectation to go kind of sideways in December. And I see this in my own life as someone who really loves traditions. I love thoughtful gift giving and kind of the process of thinking about a person and thinking what they would like and what would be fun for them. And those are good things. But Advent is an opportunity for us to center our expectation where it belongs, the coming of Christ. In her book on Advent, Advent, the Season of Hope, Tish Harrison Warren says that when we observe Advent, we prepare our hearts to recognize three different comings of Christ. That Christ came in the incarnation, that Christ will come again in the second coming, and that's why many of the scripture readings and hymns are apocalyptic in nature, And that Christ was coming to meet us now, meet our needs now. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about why we should observe Advent and then how, recognizing that in this particular Advent season we're entering the final weeks. So Will gave a great introduction to Advent a couple of weeks ago, but Advent started being observed in the 4th century, and it marks the beginning of the liturgical year. And it was originally a season of fasting, very similar to Lent. And in the Orthodox and still in Catholicism, many refer to it as a Little Lent, and it's a penitential fasting season. In the Episcopal Church, it's currently mostly observed as a season of anticipation and hope. But it still has a somber nature about it. But I think that in our culture, few of us really enter into the somber nature of Advent. And it's in large part because of Christmas creep and a shift from Christmas historically being celebrated, starting with Christmas Day and then for 12 days following. Whereas now we start celebrating Christmas at the beginning of December, and then it culminates on December 25th. But I think beyond how our culture is celebrating Christmas, I think a lot of us are also just eager for that feeling of joy and warmth. And so we're eager to get to the Christmas part. On Friday, I was at physical therapy, and there was a woman in there wearing a t-shirt that said, "All I want to do is drink hot chocolate and watch Christmas movies." And I think a lot of us can relate. So observing Advent as a season that's more penitential, like, that would mean giving up on holiday parties, Christmas cookies, movies at the Alabama Theater, right? I don't think so. So Fleming Rutledge, who has this really fantastic book of sermons that I'm sure some of you have picked up. She says in a 1996 sermon that how the Episcopal Church observes Advent is one of its greatest contributions to Christian worship. And here's what she says, and the quote is on your handout. "Advent teaches us to delay Christmas in order to experience it truly when it finally comes. Advent is designed to show that the meaning of Christmas is diminished to the vanishing point if we are not willing to take fearless inventory of the darkness. Now, don't get me wrong. Episcopalians have long since learned to lead a double life during December. Outside these church doors, I carry on about Christmas as much as anybody. I become positively intoxicated by the seasonal offerings. I can't get enough wreaths, lights, presents, holly, panettone. I bid on 4 different trees at the Noble Horizons Christmas Tree Festival. But at the same time, even as the season outside gets more exuberantly festive, those who observe Advent within the Christian community are convicted more and more each year about the truth of what is going on inside. Inside the church, as she refuses cheap comfort and sentimental good cheer. Advent begins in the dark." I think this concept of the double life is very useful for us as people who attend an Episcopal church and people who are surrounded by Christmas cheer all around us. Advent is a time in between. It's a season of watching and waiting and a season of darkness. And for those of us who live in the Northern Hemisphere, we're seeing the days get darker and darker. So it's both figurative and literal for us. Advent is an opportunity for us to live counterculturally by making space for quiet and reflection in a bustling season, a time for us to pay attention to the suffering around us, how we contribute to that suffering, a time to recognize our sin and repent of it. And you see that in today's gospel reading from Luke, the passage about John the Baptist saying to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Baylor professor and writer Alan Jacobs says that Advent is one of the most complex of the church's seasons, with its remembrance of God's former mercies and its looking forward in trust in God's promises. It's paradoxical. Catholic writer Tish Oxenreiter says Advent's an invitation to move slowly and methodically, looking inward with honesty about your relationship with God incarnate. And in fact, you'll see around our church in this season a lot of purple, the purple Advent candles. And I noticed this morning that the wreath in there has all purple candles. I have a pink candle here, which is a vestige from the Lenten season, where pink is used on the third Sunday. But this color purple symbolizes both repentance and royalty. And those things you don't necessarily think of them going hand in hand. But in her book on Advent, Tish Harrison Warren says that they do, because when we know that the King is coming, the way that we are preparing is by repenting. So I titled this class Calm and Bright, Redirecting Expectation and Creating Space for Quiet in the Advent Season. But an alternate subtitle might be Creating Space for Advent in the Christmas Season. So first, some good news. By merely showing up on Sunday mornings in December, you are participating in Advent, because our services reflect what is happening in Advent. So the hymns, the readings, the homilies. Ben commented to me last week after we went to Lessons and Carols that one reason he loves that service so much is it's the only time of the year that we hear certain music. And so some of this work is already being done for us by merely showing up on Sunday morning at the Advent. But I would like to encourage us this morning to more fully enter into living that double life as people who are in a culture celebrating Christmas from after Thanksgiving, and also observing Advent. Advent is not another thing to just get checked off the list in December, along with cookie baking, shopping for gifts, and preparing for the Christmas feast. I like what the Anglican poet Malcolm Guite has to say. The purpose is to restore that quietness, that inner peace, that willingness to wait unfulfilled in the dark, in the midst of a season that conspires to do nothing but fling bling and tinsel at us right through December. So some practical ways that you might observe Advent, and that we do imperfectly in our own family. When we have dinner together at the dining room table in the evening, we'll light our Advent candles. And I think especially now that we're parents, that feels like a very special way to kind of mark that something different is happening in the month of December. And this book this is by Tish Oxenreiter, who is a Catholic convert, but it's a really accessible kind of Advent guide that has scripture readings. And what I like most about it is it has reflective questions to discuss. And so not every night, but sometimes we'll like read through parts of this and discuss the reflective question, like, where did you see God's beauty today? Or what ways can you slow down right now? Reading some kind of Advent devotional is a great way to enter deeper into observing Advent. The Fleming Rutledge book is really interesting and focuses a lot on the apocalyptic nature of Advent, which I had not really delved into until preparing for this talk. Malcolm Guite has a fantastic book that has an Advent poem each day in the month of December, and then an analysis of the poem. And then one of my favorites is Biola University in California puts out an Advent email every day, and it has a work of art and then an explanation of it, music that just like automatically starts playing, and then a poem, and then a reflection. And then lastly, recognizing the suffering of those around you through almsgiving or service. And I think one thing that clicked for me in kind of reading about Advent's focus on suffering is that I think a lot of times, like, we get to this time and we want to be charitable and serve others, but it's kind of about that warm feeling of like better to give than receive. And Tyler said last week that the season really, it's not about giving, it is about receiving what God has done for us. And I think kind of reframing the almsgiving and service piece to not being so much about that warm, fuzzy feeling of giving, but about recognizing the suffering and the places that we need Christ to enter in our present moment. And then lastly, just making space for quiet and slowing down. And that can look like, you know, just driving in silence, sitting by your Christmas tree quietly at night. For me, this season, it's looked like reading some Fleming Rutledge sermons in the middle of the night when I'm up with a baby. And also just like putting my phone in another room so that when I'm thinking about some of these things, I'm not then starting to look at stocking stuffers on my phone. All right, so I wanted to open it up for comments if anyone has any practices that they've loved or would like to share about how observing Advent has been meaningful to them, and then we're going to move into some quiet time.
I just have a question. What's the name of the book that you held?
Is it Waiting on the Word? Shadow and Light?
Shadow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love how you just mentioned like ordinary practices that aren't, they're kind of like they're like secular, but they're also sacred, like buying a Christmas tree and like decorating with the family, sitting down and lighting the Advent wreath, just like coming to church, like kind of like basic things that we do as a Christian or pseudo Christian society that do help us enter in, along with just the magnificent things that you talk about through the readings and Biola University video. I think it's all great.
Yeah, awesome. Okay, well, if you'll turn to your handout, and I'll kind of tell you what we're going to do. So I want to start with just this piece of art, and I pulled this from one of the Biola Project's reflections this year. But what I love about the Biola Project is you get these pieces of art, and so this one is called Virgin and Child Under an Apple Tree. And it's by Lucas Cranach, the elder, who was a close friend of Martin Luther's. And so in it, Mary is being portrayed as the second Eve, providing redemption for the first Eve. And she's holding the Christ child. And in his hand, he has the apple, which is symbolic of original sin. And then in his other hand, he has a piece of bread, which is symbolic of the atonement. So the painting overall is about the doctrine of falling from grace and then salvation of the human race. And I just love that. So now if you will read with me the collect for the Sunday of Advent. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us, and because we are solely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Okay, I chose two poems to read aloud to you because poetry has been a way for me really to slow down in the Advent season and enter into a space of reflection. And I think poetry often just has a lot of truth to tell us. So the poems I selected today focus on sin, because that is a focus of the Advent season, is our own sinful nature. But then each of them ends on the hopeful note of Christ coming to save us. So this first poem, it's called A Sinner's Prayer, and it's by Brian Volk, and it was published in the Mercy issue of Mockingbird magazine. Master of patience forever, abiding our tedious presumptions, do more, I beg you, than forgive these sidelong glances as I pray, sizing up the many I deem less deserving of your attention. Bind instead my hands, my heart, and lead me tethered from the plinth of respectability I've raised in the eyes of these decent people who know me by name. Drag me to the rear of this church in which we pray for the poor and trust you'll follow through without our help, back to where that strange man stands, unshaven, a greasy sweater bulging through the torn seams of his overcoat, frantic eyes betraying a mind mired in toxins and regret. He will, I know, smell of alcohol, sweat, and urine, but even from this distance, I see his lips sound words I've yet to learn, as his troubling presence schools those who, like me, mistake good manners for a moral life. How silently, how long you wait in the upright heart for its turning. And I love that last line because I think Advent is about us waiting for Christ to come. But just as we wait in hopeful anticipation for Christ, he waits patiently for our hearts to turn toward him. And then the second poem is by one of my favorite poets, Wendell Berry, and it's titled Original Sin. Well, anyhow, it preserves us from the pride of thinking we invented sin ourselves by our originality, that famous modern power. In fact, we have had it from the beginning of the world by the errors of being born, being young, being old, causing pain to ourselves, to others, to the world, to God, by ignorance, by knowledge, by intention, by accident. Something is bad the matter here, informing us of itself, handing down its old instruction. We know it when we see it, don't we? Innocence would never recognize it. We need it too, for without it, we would not know forgiveness, goodness, gratitude, that fund of grace by which alone we live. Okay, to close this out, I wanted to dim the lights, and I'm going to light these candles and play a song by this lovely group of nuns from Missouri, the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles. So just to make some space for quiet, and then we're going to end by me reading aloud some breath prayers. This last exercise is called breath prayers. So you inhale on one line and exhale on the second, and I will just read them. From John 1:5 on the inhale, light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Luke 1:46-47. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. From Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel, God be with us. From Revelation 22:20. Come, Lord Jesus, let my heart be your manger. From Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, peace to his people on earth. And from Psalm 135, I wait for the Lord, in his word I put my hope.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.